When my wife and I were young marrieds, expecting our first child imminently, we were caused no little distress by the news that a terrible storm was plowing up the coast, the east coast of the United States toward our home state of New Jersey. That storm was given the innocuous name of Hazel, and some of you remember her. In those days, they named storms and typhoons after women. It was not until the full impact of women's lib that they began also to name them after men. But when we read the book of Acts, chapter 27, we discover a precedent for naming terrible storms. And the name of the storm in that chapter is Euroclydon, meaning a storm from the east. It gets its name from two words, euros, meaning east wind, and clydon, which means wave or billow. So this name simply means hurricane or typhoon. It was also called Grigale after the awesome winds that blew over the island of Malta. Now, in this particular story, there was a ship caught in that storm. And on board this ship was one of God's stalwarts. He was bound in chains and leg irons. He was a landlubber whose name was Paul. He was traveling with Dr. Luke and Aristarchus. Roman law said that a prisoner of importance could carry one slave and a doctor with him in his journey toward judgment at Rome. Paul got along well with his master. And because he did, Paul was given unusual inside information directly from the throne of God. And through inspiration, God told him, "Paul, a terrible storm is coming." Now, Paul shared this information with the centurion and with the captain of the ship. But these were Rome's men. And who was Paul to tell captains and centurions and sailors what to do with a ship? Paul's experience mainly had to do with being shipwrecked. He had written to the Corinthian church about 2 years before that he had been shipwrecked at least 3 times and had spent a day and a night in the deep. He was on his way to his 4th shipwreck. When we take up the story, Paul was aboard a merchant vessel in the harbor of Adramyttium. Important men were on board that ship. As they came to the land of Sidon, contrary winds began to whistle and bluff and hobble their vessel. They were forced to change course, skirting Cilicia and Pamphylia until they came to a place called Myra. There, they were transferred to an Alexandrian grain vessel. And they started on their journey again. This vessel was supposed to go directly to Italy. But the storm intensified and began to interfere with their progress. So, according to the record, they sailed under Crete and came to a place called Fair Havens. Here on the backside of Crete, they found a little harbor where there was peace. Fair Havens. St. Paul said to all of the men in charge of the ship, "We should stay here and wait out the winter." You see, the Day of Atonement was over. They were into October. This was the most terrible season of all for traveling on the Mediterranean by ship. Paul said it's imprudent to go on. Better to wait here. Better to stay where it is safe. But again, who was Paul to tell captains and shipmasters with all of their experience where and when to sail? Paul remonstrated with them. There were 276 souls on board, and Paul feared for them more than he feared for himself. This was a large ship. With all those people on board plus cargo, one writer said it had 1,000-ton displacement. Paul wanted this ship spared. But ladies and gentlemen, these mariners were lords of the deep. They harnessed the wind and they told the waves what to do. Anchor chains chicked and clanked at their command. Sails snapped at their command. And to them, this represented great power. They weren't about to take orders from St. Paul. They mastered winds. They brought waves into subservience. Besides that, who wanted to listen to an itinerant rabbi called Paul when there were political expediences calling them to Rome? There were generals on board who needed to report to Caesar. And in their minds, this was more important than anything Paul might have heard from God. There were merchants on board sailing with their goods, perhaps representing millions of dollars in trade back at Rome. There were casks of wine on board, riding above the ballast. This wine was needed for the incessant parties that went on amongst the Roman patricians. Who wanted to listen to Paul? But Paul was an inspired man. And Paul had caught a signal from the all-wise God. And that signal said, stay here. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when a man is in touch with God, you'd better listen to him. But I will tell you from the story as I read it, the hour that Paul spoke favored going on. In human hearts, Rome always seems to supersede God, and Rome still does. The winds were favorable. The sky was gracious. The wind was generous. A gentle wind was coming in from the south. And the order was given, let us head for Phoenix, which later is called Phoenix. And so they hoisted sail, and they started out. The majority, the Bible says, favored going on. We've come to a time when we get our morals from the whims of the majority. But I ask you who study the Bible to notice that the crowd has never been right. In Noah's day, only 8 people were saved. The crowd was drowned. In Sodom and Gomorrah, only 3 people were saved. The crowd was lost. And those who follow the habit of following the crowd are headed into perdition without God. The crowd resisted the counsel of the Lord. The crowd said, let us sail. Now think about it. Who wouldn't rather listen to men who regularly did business in great waters instead of listening to Paul, a landlubber? Paul had no right nor qualification to speak. I can just hear them now saying, now, preacher, we've indulged you. We've listened to you. You've said some interesting things. But we handle the sailing. You attend to your business. You stick to preaching and don't meddle with us. And now look what your preaching has done for you. It has earned you a set of handcuffs and a pair of leg irons and a rendezvous with Caesar. You stay out of our business. The Bible says in verse 13, there were soft winds. All appearances supported them, for there was the appearance of peace and safety. Church, those who study the prophecies of God's word, I will tell you that only faith in the word of God can see beyond appearances. It was illogical for Paul to talk about a storm when the soft winds were blowing. And today, the preacher of prophecy is considered stupid to preach that a dreadful day is coming when the soft winds are blowing. We're living in a time of single-digit inflation. We're living in a time of unbounded economic growth. We're living in a time when the gross national product is showing a healthy increase. We're living in a time when world leaders are talking about a summit to discuss peace. We're living in a time when disarmament sessions are going on at Geneva right now. These are the soft winds. But alas, the man who studies the Word of God can hear the resonance of distant thunder. The air is redolent with trouble. Even now, a plague is sweeping over our country and over the world. I declare to you, these are critical times. And the Lord will yet teach men that the universe can get along without them. The star systems that God has placed out there in space will swing on as though man never dug a grave. The Bible says these men were determined to sail. Now that tells me something about our day. There are some people who are hell-bent on doing wrong, and you can't stop them. No matter how you counsel, no matter how you read the Word of God, they are determined to go on. They will go on in spite of losing their health. They will go on in spite of catching the deadly disease called AIDS. They will go on if it breaks up their homes and their marriages and sends their children to the homes for the displaced. They are hell-bent, determined to go on. So Paul the landlubber was snubbed by the whole company. He had bruised their egos. They were angry with him. But I tell you, there will come a time when the stubborn and the rebellious will be glad to hear one word from the Lord. Those of you who are abused and mistreated, you just hold on. There will come a time when the very ones who are against you will come and beg you to say just one prayer for them. As long as the ship was going over smooth water, these people considered Paul's counsel impertinence. The soft wind caressed the linen sails. Oh, cursing sailors, you don't know where you're headed. Alas, the day will come when you'll be glad to hear from this man of God. For the Bible says, the secret of the Lord are with the righteous. Would you say amen out there? Amen. Soon they were underway. They hadn't gone very far when the Bible says, there came a sudden change. Destruction always seems to come suddenly. 37 men sat on a ship polishing their shoes, telling jokes, listening to the radio. They didn't know, even when an Exocet missile was on its way, that in a few seconds they would be ushered into eternity. Many of them perhaps unprepared. Destruction always seems to come suddenly. The reason it comes suddenly is because men are out of step with God. The Lord will do nothing but He reveal His secrets to His servants. But those who don't study His Word and those who don't believe His Word must wait on sudden destruction. God confounds men with the unexpected. When Malachi was signing off the Old Testament, Malachi knew there'd be a long wait before the Messiah came. And yet Malachi said, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to His temple. The reason Jesus came suddenly is because nobody was studying the prophecies and nobody was looking for Him. Even the shepherds on Bethlehem's hill looked up and saw an angel. And the Bible says, suddenly there was with the angel a heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. St. Paul says, when men get together in their peace talks and cry peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. That's 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3. The Bible also says that when a man has been reproved and hardened his neck, Don't miss that. It means God has spoken through His Word, through a mother or a father, through a pastor, through a broadcast. When God has spoken and man hardens his neck, the Bible says he shall be suddenly destroyed. Proverbs 29 and verse 1. When you get down to verse 17, this storm had gotten so bad, the Bible says they let her drive, the ship drive. You know what this means? It means that the captain was no longer in charge. It means that the sailors no longer were in charge. The wind was in charge. And the cry of Euroclydon was heard above the deafening roar. They began to pass cordage between themselves. Men and material had to be strapped down. Every smile and every smirk was dissipated. The laughter of capricious thunder mocked their desperation. The lightning punctuated their helplessness. Giant waves slammed against the groaning ship. The rudders fainted in their struggle against the angry sea. Dark liquid mountains loomed in every direction. Ladies and gentlemen, this was a killer storm. Death was hovering above the ship. Death was grinning coyly and giggling in anticipation. These men were about to die. Oh, I'm reminded, how powerless is a man when caught in the grip of nature by nature's God. I read somewhere that Napoleon Bonaparte was bragging about his proposed conquest of the North. A woman heard him talk, and she said, "Pardon me, sire, but man proposes, God disposes." It made Napoleon angry. Napoleon snapped back, "I propose, and I dispose." So he marched his legions into Russia. And as soon as they got into the right hemisphere and the right latitude, God beckoned his silent snowflakes. And those snowflakes began to fall. And they covered the undulating hills and made them look like still white billows. Billows that would be painted red with French blood. Until Napoleon gave the order to retreat, he had stepped on the toes of God. And he would retreat until he came at last to Waterloo. What is man to put his fist in the face of God? I have seen a straw driven through a heavy timber by a tornado. Who can measure the strength of God who holds the winds in his fist? Recompense. What does it mean? Recompense means paid back. God says to his people, "I'll pay you back." He didn't promise smooth sailing even for Christians. And if you have to toss something overboard, he said, "I'll pay you back." Even if you have to give up your family, he says in Psalm 68:6, "I'm going to set the solitary in families." I'll give you a family. If you have to give up your wealth, he said, "I'm going to pay you back." One day you're going to walk around on streets of gold. Live in mansions of gold. You have to give up your jewelry. God says, "I'll pay you back. I'm going to give you all jewelry. Golden crowns with stars in them. And the only time you have to take them off is when I come into your presence and you bow down to worship me. Give it up. I'll pay you back. If you lose your health," he said, "I'm going to wipe away all tears. Take away all pain. I'll pay you back. If you have to yield your loved ones to the grave," he said, "the trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. I will pay you back. confess me, I'll confess you. Deny me, I will deny you. No matter what you have to go through, hold on. And in the words of a new gospel song, say, hallelujah, anyhow.
All right.
Paul is in charge. And God says, I'm going to save everybody on board for Paul's sake. This is wonderful. I'm talking about vicarious principles here. It is written in the Bible that Potiphar's house was blessed for Joseph's sake. This is the vicarious principle. Jesus one day saw a tree that was no good. He said, cut it down. The husbandman said, spare it one more year. Let me dig around it and fertilize it. And the tree was spared for the husbandman's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Ye are the salt of the earth. And salt preserves. The world owes its existence to the saints of God. Whenever God can't find any saints, he destroys. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. When all the saints were gone, it was destroyed. Vicarious principle at work here. I tell you, I was out there in the world, running around like a young fool, doing anything I was big enough to do. But back home every day on her knees was a saintly mother. She called my name in prayer. Even when I wasn't praying for myself, my mother was praying for me, ladies and gentlemen. I'm here to tell you today that God saw me through dangers, seen and unseen. God saw me through things I didn't deserve to be saved from because my mother prayed. You parents don't ever stop praying. Keep on praying for your sons and daughters. God will bless as far as he can for your sake. Paul took over. Paul was bold. Paul was of good cheer. A Christian and a Christian only can afford to be. Why? Because he believed God. The ship's walls were trembling, but Paul believed God. The vessel was reeling under immeasurable shock and pressure. But Paul believed God. In the midst of fears and tears, Paul believed God. When they were vexed and perplexed, Paul believed God. When the food runs short and the money is gone, believe God. When you can't see your way clear, believe God. Even when death comes creeping in the room, believe God. God will not fail. Paul was in jail. They tell me the jail that Paul was in was designed to drive men crazy. Before they brought you out to kill you, they wanted you to come out humiliated and demented. So they dropped Paul in there and left him a long time. No sunlight, no fresh air. All he could hear was the squealing of rats and the cursing of inmates. And the clanking of chains. All he could smell was the stench of his own filth. Trying to drive Paul crazy. Got down to the point where they thought he should be willing to break loose. And the soldier would come by and rap on the top of his cell. And say, Paul, have you lost your mind yet? Paul responded, listen, fella. I know whom I have believed. That he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. All you got to do is believe God and commit yourself to God. He is able to keep you from falling. During the dark ages, 50 million died for their faith. Today, we are washed up easily. Nobody's trying to kill us, but we're washed up anyhow. What has happened to heroic faith in the jaws of death? You gotta believe God. Paul spoke to the men, and the men were willing to listen. You know what? And I've got to close now. But as I was studying this, I caught a vision of the old ship of Zion. The south wind has been blowing for a long time. Many of us live in better homes than we ever dreamed we would live in. Even our addresses have 5 digits in them. We drive cars with longer wheelbases. We have whatever we want. Take our wives out to eat at a place where even scrambled eggs have French names. Living high on the hog. Soft winds are blowing. Some sitting right here don't want Jesus to come until the Cadillac gets a little older. Don't want Jesus to come until they've lived in that house for a little while. Isn't that right? Soft winds are blowing. That's why we are told that God has to let it come. In a beautiful book called Great Controversy, page 621, there is an amazing statement. It is talking about the time after probation is closed. And still it says, it is necessary that God's people be placed in the fire, that their earthliness might be consumed. I want you to notice, it didn't say that their sins might be consumed. When probation closes, you'd better have overcome your sins. But it says, even after probation closes, God puts his people in the fire that their earthliness might be consumed. What is that? This tendency to bellyache and whine and complain and murmur. This human part of our nature. It's got to be burned out until we reflect perfectly the image of God. When I was a boy, my mother used to bake cakes in a wood stove. She didn't have all these buttons you adjust to give you the exact temperature you want. And I remember many a time she'd peep in that oven, and finally she would say, "Son, it's done." And I would go look in that oven, and that cake was as yellow and white as ever. But some instinct known to a good cook would tell her, "It's done. Well, if it's done, take it out." Oh, no. Instead of taking it out, she'd turn up the heat. You say, "Mother, if the cake is done, why turn up the heat?" She said, "Son, it's done, but now I gotta brown it. Gotta be perfect before it comes out." So she'd turn up the heat, but there's one thing I noticed. While the heat was turned up, she would peep at it more often than ever. When it's browning, you gotta watch it closely. When it's browning, you gotta keep your eye on it, or it'll burn, it'll spoil, it'll be good for nothing. God says, "I'm gonna take my church even after they're done, and I'm gonna turn up the heat and brown them. I gotta get them ready for the company of angels. Got them getting ready to show off to unfallen world. I gotta take them to Jupiter and Mars and Plato. I don't want any of those folk to see them until they bear perfectly my image." You know what Jesus said? Jesus said in Matthew 11, "The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Now that's strange language, isn't it? I have read it, and I've looked it up, and I've studied it. It still is strange language to me. But one day I was reading Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon said that when Martin Luther got down to pray, he aimed a cannon at the gates of heaven as if he would blast them off their hinges. How could Luther aim a cannon at heaven's gates? He did it with his faith. He was saying to God, "I believe. You might as well open up and let my prayer in. I'm not going to get up off my knees. I'll take the kingdom of heaven by violence." Would you say amen? You know, I've learned here lately that if you tell congregations a lie, they'll make you a millionaire. You tell them the truth, they want you to leave them alone. tell them what'll save them, they don't want you back. Rub them the wrong way, they say, leave us alone. Have you come to torture us? Don't meddle with us. I've made up my mind to meddle with folk when I preach. Y'all don't have me back. Your president's going to invite somebody worse than I am. Mighty well listen to me. Meddling? Let me tell you something. My business, when men are dying everywhere without Christ, where darkness and ignorance and rebellion are dehumanizing my fellow human beings, that's my business. When vice is destroying them, vices that are unnatural and bestial, that's my business. When the name of Jesus is thrown to the earth and filth and lies are lifted up to heaven, that's my business. When they're blaming Jesus for what the devil does and praising the devil for what the Jesus does, precisely my business. You might say to me, but Pastor, you're just a preacher. That's what they don't, Paul. You don't know everything. I tell you, a rooster doesn't have to sleep with you in order to tell you the morning has come. I'm not a banker, but I know that embezzlement is wrong. I'm not a broker, but I can tell you inside trading is wrong. I'm not a doctor, but I can tell you professional extortion is wrong. I'm not a professor, but I can tell you we didn't come from a monkey. I'm not a moviegoer, but I can tell you if they glorify adultery and filth, it's wrong. My business. When I look around and see men doing things dogs won't do, you never heard of a homosexual dog in your life. A cow will eat grass but won't smoke it. When I see human beings worse than animals, that's my business. You see, Paul had been kept in the stern, but now that they're in trouble, they bring him up to the bow. First shall be last, and the last shall be first. Our church, the old ship of Zion, is riding the waves. Our captain is none other than King Jesus. My appeal to you today is get on board. The storm is raging now. It's going to get worse. Devil is out there in the Royal Sea. Some of the men on board Paul's ship tried to get into a little boat to go ashore. Paul said, tell those men, except they abide in the ship, they're going to all perish. I don't care how rough it gets on board the old ship of Zion. I don't care how many liars join the church to make life hard for you. I don't care how many smart alecks fight against the standards and doctrines of the church. The old ship of Zion is going through. There are some who say, well, I'm confused. Why don't I just jump in the sea and end it all? Well, that would be all right if that ended it all. But there's a text somewhere that says when the Lord comes, the sea will give up her dead. There's going to be a second death. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have to deal with God. But come on board the old ship of Zion. Jesus is the captain of salvation. You might be shipwrecked at Malta, delayed as Paul was at Syracuse. You might be windblown at Crete. You might be persecuted at Rome. But the old ship of Zion eventually is going to land you safe in glory. Get on board. Get on board. Furthermore, I have stood in rooms where saints were dying. I can tell you she has landed many a thousand. Get on board. Get on board. My mother laid down to sleep with a smile on her face and a finger pointing up toward heaven. She has landed, my dear mother. Get on board. Get on board. Picked up a book one day. And in that book, I read about a place that was dangerous for ships. And in the book, they listed the names of the ships that had gone down in that spot. I put a few of them down here. One ship that sank was called the Happy Return.
but it never made it back. Another ship that went down was named the Success, but it failed miserably. Another ship that went down was called the Prosperous, but it dumped all of its riches on the sea floor. Another ship was called the Triumph, but it was utterly defeated by an angry storm. But the old ship of Zion, the old ship of Zion is going through. Oh, sure, it's going through some rough waters, but don't you leave. Sure, you won't be able to tell whether you're going to make it or not, but stay on board. Stay on board. When 1,000 demons come into your room to convince you to give up, I tell you, church, to hold on. Hold on!
You have been listening to Euroclodon, The Tempestuous Wind by Pastor Charles D. Brooks. On behalf of Pastor Brooks, Adrian Wesney, music arranger, and Myron S. Otley, our executive producer, thank you for listening. We urge you to invite Jesus Christ into your heart for peace, for true happiness, and for everlasting life. Reach for Life is a production of Christian Resources International. Until next time, God bless.